Hello, everyone. We're wrapping up our trilogy on Marian mysticism by exploring the glorious mysteries, which is kind of the conclusion, kind of the penultimate experience of the seeker, because all the mysteries follow the spiritual path. So I hope you enjoy this. The mysticism series overall, so what we've been talking about the last year or so, is soon coming to an end. Stay tuned for the future of St. Anthony's Tongue. That sounds very ominous. There's still going to be a lot of episodes. But stay tuned for that. And also, check out the Patreon. I know that's like such a cliche thing for a podcast host to constantly push, but Patreon is very active. It is where all of my bonus content goes. A lot of stuff does not make the podcast or my social media, so hang out there. There's also some really cool perks. There's a monthly gift for one tier. There's also a Discord server. A lot of fun things going on. So check out the Patreon. But otherwise, I hope you enjoy and have been enjoying this series on the Blessed Virgin Mary. May she be with you. May she bless you. And thank you for listening. Peace be with you and with your spirit. Welcome to another episode of St. Anthony's Tongue. I am your host, W. Over the last few weeks, we have been discussing the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Theotokos, the Mother of God, and what she means to the Catholic mystical tradition. And in the past few weeks, we have explored her using the mysteries of the rosary. And there's been a lot of repetition. We've kind of discussed kind of the main themes. But overall, and this is also something that I've repeated in the last few, while yes, the Blessed Virgin Mary, our mother, serves as a mediatrix, serves as one who prays for us, and she is full of grace and we honor her, she is also one to emulate. I think that it's very easy in the Catholic tradition to overlook the hands-on components. We pray to Mary and the saints. We're also supposed to become like them. This all goes back to what Christianity should be, what sacred scripture told us that Christianity should be. It's not that you and I are supposed to get everything right on some theology course after we die, in which God gives us, and if we pass, we get into heaven, if we fail, we go to hell. And it's certainly not some cosmic naughty or nice list. No. We are to be like Christ, and what was Christ? Christ was a living icon of God's love, a self-sacrificing love. And we are to be like that. And when we honor the saints, we do not honor them because they were pious. We honor them because they were living icons of God's love, of Christ's love. So, for instance, let us take Mother Cabrini, the wonderful, I was going to say American saint, Italian saint, but canonized in the United States. She was known for her charity. She actually died while wrapping Christmas gifts for orphans. And we honor her not just because she wrapped Christmas gifts for orphans. We honor her not just because she opened up schools and hospitals around the world. We honor her because in her sacrifice and in her work of taking care of children, of the sick, of orphans, she showed them, I am going to love you like God loves you. On my desk here, I have a relic of Blessed Francis Xavier Silos. He was a priest in New Orleans who died while tending to victims of yellow fever. We do not honor him just because he died while serving the sick, giving them last rites. We honor him because he gave himself in service, like Christ gave himself on the cross. A very difficult one, Maria Goretti, who forgave her murderer and sexual assaulter. We honor her not just because she was killed for her faith. We honor her not just because she forgave, but we honor her because she was a living icon of God's love. When she forgave the man who tried to sexually assault her, the man who potentially did sexually assault her and murdered her, Maria, Saint Maria, was saying, I forgive you like God does. And Mary is the queen of the angels, the queen of the saints. So when we look to her, we don't just see this person that we elevate amongst others because she is the mother of God, and we do that. Christ knows we do that and we should do that because she is full of grace. But we also honor her because we can emulate her. And over the last few weeks, I hope I have showed that. I hope I have showed that. Her whole story. Giving birth. A story of birth. At times, she was confused. So like you and I, in our spiritual life, we become confused too. There was sorrow. There was sorrow before the passion. But she stayed true till she held Christ in her arms. And in that moment, she held Christ in her arms after he was down from the cross and dead. But she was holding him, and she yearned to hold him. And you and I, we must yearn to hold Christ too in our arms. That is why we see the saints reaching out. I have an icon or an image on my desk of Saint Bernard of Clairvaux reaching out to Christ who was coming down from the cross, about to meet his embrace. Saint Anthony of Padua holding the child Jesus. Saint Joseph, of course, holding the child Jesus. Saint John of God, Saint Christopher, all holding Christ in their arms. And you and I, this is not just iconography. This is not just hagiography. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, everyone, this isn't just imagery. Hold him. Hold him. Mysticism. Not just mysticism. That is a term. This. Christianity, this faith is holding him, yearning to hold him, and never letting it go when we do. Ah, but I'm going off topic. So how can we love Christ like Mary? So far, if we are looking at the mysteries, the joyful mysteries, I think the main takeaway there, and again, if you have not listened to these, please go back and do so. But the joyful mysteries, the main takeaway for me at least, is they never began in joy, right? And again, there's repetition in this series. I hope it's not tedious. I hope it's a reminder. The joyful mysteries, they never begin in joy. A very scary, arduous journey in the desert led to a stable, a dirty stable, but that led to the birth of Christ. You see that all through the joyful mysteries, how joy comes first after a dark night. And then something I hope, a topic I hope that I've discussed through this series, especially in the St. John of the Cross episodes, is suffering, and the sorrowful mysteries, or in this case, we did the seven sorrows of Mary. We see someone who suffered and yet still stayed true and had faith in God. We also see this yearning I mentioned earlier. This yearning as she sees Christ suffer, this yearning as he is nailed to the cross, this yearning as he is dying, and still, finally, she holds him. Still yearning, but holding him. And now we are left with the glorious mysteries. And I hope you see the pattern and how the mysteries of the rosary show the spiritual life. Joy. Joy that comes out of darkness. A dark night again, but a faith and a resolve to still yearn for the light. And now we will discuss the glory. Also, as I've said through all of these in this mini-series, I'm approaching this in a Lectio Divina standpoint. I have no notes on my desk. My contemplation, my meditation on these mysteries are purely not the only way. That is the point of Lectio Divina. That is the point of mental prayer. That is the point of contemplative prayer. But I hope that my meditations can spark something, even a small thing in you. So now let's discuss the glory, the glorious mysteries. But first, please join me as we pray. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventri tui, Iesu. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccataribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. The first glorious mystery, the resurrection of Christ. Now, there is plenty we can say on the resurrection of Christ. I will touch on that briefly, but remember, we are doing this under the guise of the Blessed Virgin. But here, my friends, Christ dies. Christ allows God to turn his face away on our behalf. He allows himself to be abandoned on all of our behalf, to be forsaken on all of our behalf. My God, why have you forsaken me? Then he goes into the darkness. He empties the souls from Sheol and shows everyone that he too reigns there. And in that moment, why that makes sense is because in this spiritual moment, in this spiritual realm, it shows us that even in our darkest times, Christ reigns there too. And then he resurrects. This is joyful. This is the joyful mystery rhythm again, the darkness and the light. But let's talk about Mary. She wept in front of the tomb. And then he appears. In the Bible, he does not appear to Mary. And there are many stories or some stories about when he appeared to her. It is believed in pious tradition that he did. But he is back. He resurrects. The yearning that we feel, the closeness that we feel, and if we held Christ in our arms after the crucifixion, this brokenheartedness, it enlightens something new. And Mary, as she held Christ in her arms, can you imagine, my friends, wanting something, yearning for something? I am not a parent, I am not a father, but I can only imagine watching that level of suffering. And then holding a child in my arms, yearning for them to come back to me. That level of intensity that Mary had is the level of intensity you and I are called to have, and it is not one that we control, and that is what we all will struggle with. Because this yearning and the timing of it, It's all up to God. And in this moment, she yearned and yearned and yearned, and now he resurrects. How glorious. How beautiful. Her patience and her surrender and her trust. It is paid off in the resurrection. And this might seem like I'm adding scriptural elements that weren't there, right? But I'm not, because before he died, what did he say? He said, "Son, behold your mother, mother, behold your son." So obviously, she was still active in the lives of the apostles and important in the lives of the apostles. And thus, she did not run away. She stayed there, not knowing if he would come back. And you and I, in those darknesses, when we yearn for God with the intensity of a mother who yearns for her dead child to return, we're so numb to this, aren't we? But that is what it was. A mother yearning for her dead child to come back. And that intensity and the faithfulness, eventually all came around with the resurrection. He appeared to Thomas. I'm getting away from Mary for a moment. And Thomas doubted him. And the word doubt gives Thomas a bit of a bad name. A doubting Thomas has become a synonymous phrase for those who lack faith. Oh, but we're all Thomas. We want to see, we want to feel. We want God in the flesh. We want to stick our hands in the wounds. And then we'll believe. And you and I, my friends, if we're yearning for a resurrection, see God around you. You may not be able to stick your hands in the physical wounds to see God is there. But if you look, you will see. So in the resurrection, we hang on the intensity that Mary yearned for Christ and believed this was all part of his will until it finally pays off. Your darkness like Mary, your darkness like Mary's darkness, it will resurrect. I know I did Latin last time, but we'll switch back to English, so please pray with me. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So the next glorious mystery is one that if we were doing an exegesis on the Gospel of John, I could spend a whole episode on that, but I'm trying to make this about Mary, so this one's going to be brief. Maybe that will be some bonus content for Patreon or for a later date, because this next mystery is full of mystical symbolism. I'll try to do a little bit about it in general and then tie it back into the Blessed Mother. Before the Passion, Christ told the apostles, "When I ascend into heaven, I will draw you all back into the Father." I mentioned this in my first two episodes of this mysticism series. And here it happens. Here it happens. He ascends, and he starts the beginning of that promise that he will draw you in. If you've been listening to this series, and I hope you have the entire mysticism series, God bless you and thank you for spending this much time with me. If you've been listening to it, it's symbolic, or it cries back, or I guess cries forward, to the spiritual canticle of St. John of the Cross, where the lover goes out to seek the beloved and sees him all around her, in nature, in the sky, in the birds, in the trees, and then the beauty is drawing her in. The Song of Songs, the bridegroom draws the beloved in through song, through fragrance. So this line, "I will draw you in," it goes right back to the Song of Songs in the Old Testament, which then influenced so many, Bernard of Clairvaux, St. John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila in their writings, But focus on draw you in. It's not when I go into heaven, I will make sure you all come with me when you die. No, I will draw you in while you are here on earth. Through love, I will draw you back to the Father. Yes. Incredible. So Christ ascends. So this could be a bit of darkness. Not as dark, of course, as the Passion. Maybe not even as dark as the flight to Egypt. Maybe. But Christ now ascends. He has gone again. Where have you hidden my beloved? You have wounded me in love and left me yearning. St. John of the Cross again. He has gone again. The Virgin Mary, she cannot hold him. Thomas cannot feel the wounds. Where is he again? And he tells them to have patience and to go and meet in that upper room. Again, following and trusting. Following and trusting in the darkness. Following and trusting when you do not feel him around. Which will lead us next to that upper room, but first pray with me. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The Holy Spirit now makes an appearance in the next glorious mystery as the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles at Pentecost. They have followed his will. They have gone and earnestly and obediently waited in that upper room until he sent his advocate. What is the Holy Spirit? In the West, especially, I feel like our Eastern brethren and sisters, they get it right. They talk about the Spirit more than we do. I will also say, shout out to Pentecostals. Shout out to some of the Protestant sects that do. I feel like in the West, it's the Father, the Son, and the Bird. But the Holy Spirit is tangible. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts, supernatural and natural. The Holy Spirit is what enters us in baptism. And a baptism is not just a sacrament. That is a baptism, but one can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is not a formal ritual, but a ritual of prayer. So here we have the Holy Spirit, which I would describe as the love that goes forth from the Father and the Son. I've heard it explained as when a husband and wife, two lovers, look at each other in love and they let out a sigh. Or I think even a better analogy would be a mother and father looking at their child, a perfect child in which they gave birth to, and they let out a sigh, and that sigh of love is the Holy Spirit. I've also heard it explained, there's two dancers. And when the man spins the woman, that movement, that joyful outburst where two people are enjoying a dance and one wants to spin the other, that joyful outburst is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit sends in that spin of the dance, goes and takes all of us back with him. When I ascend, I will draw you back into the Father. And I will do that as two dancers spinning out in a dance. And in that spin, I will take you back with me because that is a spin of love. So here we have the Blessed Virgin, and we see the beautiful artwork of Pentecost, and the Virgin Mary is right there. And we see the tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit, go down onto them. And it is a joyful, a glorious moment. They all start speaking the same language despite being from different parts of the world. And this allows them to go and spread the gospel. They have the gifts to heal, to cast out demons, gifts of knowledge. And this came because they trusted in the process. They trusted to go and follow Christ when he ascended into heaven. They kept true, and so did the Blessed Virgin. So very simple but profound mystery. So pray with me, please. Ave Maria. Oops, that's Latin, but we'll stick with it. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventri tu, Iesu. Sancta Maria Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccataribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. All right, my friends, now the Assumption of Mary into heaven. There's only three figures who are assumed or ascend. Those are two different things, but essentially the same. Into heaven without going through the physical death process. The first is the prophet Elijah, who is taken away on a chariot of fire. Second, of course, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the third is the Blessed Virgin Mary. And here, this is not explicitly stated, but it's said, due to pious legend, it is stated that she lived the rest of her days with St. John the Beloved, in which she continued again to yearn for God, yearn for Christ. She assisted in taking care of the apostles, maybe even giving them counsel. And she yearned and yearned and yearned until she was reunited with him again. And my friends, that is a very obvious analogy and symbolism as what we can take and we contemplate this mystery is we must also yearn and make way for Christ until we meet him again and simply love him and be transformed in that love. But also this is symbolic of us. We will die, and we will resurrect and be with Christ again. So here is probably the most simple, but the most beautiful moment. This is not really a mystery. It's the culmination of the mysteries. Part one of two, culmination is the mysteries, because the next one is the penultimate. But here, the yearning for Mary is so deep that finally she is rewarded into ascension. And that was a short reflection because I'm tying it into the next one. So please first pray with me. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now, Mary is crowned the Queen of Heaven. This comes from the book of Revelation, also a lot of pious tradition and legend. So, what does that mean? It means now she, as the Mother of God, has a special place in heaven, and this goes back to a lot of scripture on the role of the Queen Mother. The Jewish Roots of Mary by Brent Petrie is a very good piece of literature on that. But here, she sits with Christ and helps him and the Father and the Spirit govern the cosmos. She becomes an intercessor. She becomes Queen of the Angels. And this is an often forgotten piece of Catholicism. When we die, we do not just sit in a cloud playing a harp. Maybe we do sometimes. But we are to help God in the governing of the cosmos as saints. When we die, we go to him, sit in front of his throne, and speak with our God, our Creator, our Father. Much like we pray to saints that are canonized. Or maybe even ask relatives that have departed to look over us. It's the same thing. When we go to heaven, we can hear and see the needs of the people and bring them to God to assist in his plan as he deems fit. And Mary is the head of that in a way. So here we see the conclusion. So now let's put all of the mysteries together. In a very, very, very brief way. Joyful. Through the darkness, there is a birth, that birth of Christ in our hearts. And there will be struggles, there will be flights into Egypt, there will be dark nights, but ultimately, we will have many resurrections. Sorrowful. In our times of sorrow, as difficult as it is, like Mary, we must stay true and trust in God. Even in the darkest of times, even when we do not understand, there will be times in which we may feel distant from God, like Mary felt distant from Christ when she lost him for 3 days. But she found him and held him, even though she did not understand. Of course, there will be tears, as Mary saw in the Passion, when she wanted to hold her son who was being tortured. She also saw that terror as a natural necessity, even though she did not understand it. She saw the evil that was going on as necessity somehow, and still stayed true. She did not damn God when her son was being killed in front of her. How can you and I emulate that? I know that if my child was killed in front of me, I would not be happy with God. But Mary knew this was part of something. And all of our sorrows, in this ecosystem of grace in which we are part of, somehow it's part of something. And what is that something but the glory? What is that something but being part of this mystical body? Right now there is war, there is terror. And many people may ask, where is God on the battlefields? Well, my friends, God are in the medics in the hospitals, the medics on the field, the people speaking out for peace, the people who are trying to help one another despite being injured, and despite being downcast themselves. Those helpers are where God is. And of course, that's the mystical body. And that is what the apostles were about, the Holy Spirit coming down, Mary being with them. And Mary still yearned after his ascension. Until she joined him in heaven and helped answer prayers. And you and I, right now, as the mystical body, we will stay true until God calls us up and we can hear prayers and assist him as saints. So thank you for listening to this episode of St. Anthony's Tongue and these three episodes on the Blessed Virgin Mary. And thank you for any episodes you've listened to and all of your support. This series on mysticism is coming to a close, and my heart is so full with all the love, support that you have given. May God bless you. May the Blessed Virgin be with you, pray for you. And much like she yearned for God until she was reunited with him, may she help you to see the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Father, and the Son in your everyday life. God bless you. Mother Mary, pray for us.